We turn in the Word of God to Psalm 90. Psalm 90. This is the Word of God, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in Thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass, which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by Thine anger, and by Thy wrath we are troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before Thee, our secret sins in the light of Thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in Thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of Thine anger? Even according to Thy fear, so is Thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent Thee concerning Thy servants. O satisfy us early with Thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein Thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let Thy work appear unto Thy servants, and Thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish Thou the work of our hands upon us, yea, the work of our hands, establish Thou it. There ends our reading of God's holy word. The text for the sermon is verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Let's pray. Our Father which art in heaven, Thy word has been inspired for us to read. It has gone forth out of the mouth of a man, and Thy word shall be expounded according to the labor of a man. But may it be that this word goes forth not in the weakness of man, but in the power of Thy Spirit, so that it might not come into us and into our hearts and fall away cold, but might be received with great delight. And though this word may humble us, may it also bring about the joy that comes in the morning, according to Thy mercy. Amen. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the day that the Lord has made. What have you done with it? This hour the Lord has given to us to worship Him. Will you worship Him? Three 365 days are gone from the year 2022. What did you do with each one of them? What filled those days? And now a new year has begun. And the Word of God will lead us to see how valuable, even how necessary it is to live as long as the Lord is pleased to have us live, with an awareness of the number of our days. We are naturally proud and deliberately ignorant, according to our depraved flesh, of the number of our days. We love to boast of tomorrow, and we love to waste and abuse today. We think to ourselves, on any given morning or on any given evening, here I have an opportunity before me. I have the freedom to choose what I shall do with my time. And we can see so many opportunities before us, so many activities that are right in front of us. And we put off everything that is good for another day, everything that is holy for a day when we think we'll be ready to deal with the pain of self-denial. We're naturally selfish in our use of the days that God has given to us. But to live in such blindness and ignorance is pure folly that invites a dreadful end of our days. But those who number their days according to the Lord's instruction, those who make this text their own request to God, the Lord may be pleased to graciously instruct us, grant us through that instruction the grace to cease from our youthful folly and turn away from our depraved inclinations and rather apply our hearts to wisdom. God may be pleased even to deliver us from our idolatrous obsession with this carnal, fleeting, earthly existence. That's what the days of our lives are. So much of it, at least, is vanity. A numbering of our days, according to the Lord's instruction, may even prompt in us, according to the working of the Spirit of God, conversion, a reformation of our life, so that we no longer follow, but we flee our youthful lusts. This is a word for every one of us, whether we are a little toddler or the parents of little toddlers, whether we are young people thinking ourselves to have many days ahead, or whether we are approaching or have far exceeded the 70 or the 80 years that we might reasonably expect. Let's take heed to this text under the theme, Teach Us to Number Our Days. The activity, the purpose, and the request. The activity that we're going to focus on, first of all, is the activity of numbering our days. And when we look at this activity, we have to keep in mind that while this is the main idea that comes out of this passage, we need to keep it in the proper framework. We are asking God to teach us to number our days. We need God's instruction, and we'll consider that fact and that request in the last part of the sermon. But first, we want to understand what He will teach us. That is the activity of numbering our days. When Moses was reflecting on the eternality of God, and then he contrasts that with the short number of days of men. God is eternal, and He's been the God of His people for all these generations. God is the only one who exists from everlasting to everlasting, and yet the days of our lives are 70 years, 70 years. Or if by reason of strength, they might be 80 years, or 80 years. And so we're called now, in light of our short number of days, ordinarily, really, ordinarily is the 70 to 80, but all the lives of men are short compared to our eternal God. And now we're called to number the days. So don't look at your life and say, well, here was year 1 and year 2 and year 3 and year 4, and go all the way as far as you need to get to however many years you are. And that's easy to number our days. There aren't very many of the years that we live, but in order to show how short our days are, we can break it down, each year down into 365 days, and we can count every one of those days for all the years of our life. And no matter how old any one of you are, or how old anyone is that you may know, you can count the number of your days. They do not exceed your ability to number, to account for them. I accounted for my days, used a calculator, 11,634. 11,634 days. Seems like a lot to the little children, probably. It's not very many. The number of our days are not innumerable, but they are finite. They're finite. They're limited. God has appointed the number of our days. He knows how many days we will live. He knows how many days every man, woman, and child shall live. And so when we number our days and we count the days we have lived, looking back, then we will say how few they are. That's only a part of it. We need to look forward also. How many days might the Lord have appointed to me that I have left? Will I have 11,635 days? Will I have one more day? And we cannot go even that far. Something that you all know, and yet something that we all forget from day to day. There is no guarantee. There is no promise of God. There is no seal upon our expectation that we will wake up in the morning. The number of our days, though appointed by God from eternity, is not known to us. We cannot know the exact length of life that we will live. And that leads us to come to two other conclusions with regard to the numbering of our days. We need to see how short, how few our days are. And we need to recognize, first of all, that they come to an end. They come to an end. And they come to an end either in death or in the judgment of the last day. And when we consider the length of our days, when we are called to number our days, we are not interested in a mere number. 11,634 really means nothing all by itself. What we need to look at, and what you are interested in when you number your days, is what fills those days. What's the substance of those days? What's the content of the days, of the years of your life? And you will find that they are filled with pain and with suffering and with trials and with tribulations. And even when we look about ourselves or we look at our own life and think that God has made me strong and God may have me live long, I might be one of those who goes to the 80 years instead of the 70. And yet, though we count it as strength, Moses tells us that it's labor and sorrow. For it's soon cut off and we fly away. The end of every man's life is death and certain judgment before God. Why so short? And why such an end? The answer is found in the wrath of God against our sins. The answer, by the same token, is found in the way that we have used and the things that we have brought in to fill the days of our years. Iniquity. Iniquity fills our days. From the time that we are born, we are conceived and born in sin and shaped in iniquity. From the time we are little children, we are tempted and we run headlong into that temptation. We are defiled by our original sin. We are defiled by original corruption. We are totally depraved. And besides all of that, that is part of our nature, we sin and we sin and we sin. We sin in the morning. We sin as we eat. We sin as we drink. We sin in conversation. We sin in our tongue, with our tongues. We sin with our eyes. We sin with our ears. We sin in the congregation. We sin at work. We sin against our spouses. We sin against our children or our parents. What are the days of our years filled with but sin? Sin. That's why our years are so few. God hates sin. That's why God, in His providence, and according to His judgment and through the curse, shortened the years of men's life. There are other explanations that are worth considering for why the children will recognize that Methuselah lived 969 years. You can still number his days, by the way. He lived so long in comparison to us, and yet he still came to an end of death and judgment. And now, by even when Moses was alive, not that long compared to where we are today after Adam and Eve and their sons, it was already in Moses' day 70 or 80 years. Lest man multiply his iniquities and increase the abominations that he might work in the earth, God shortened the number of man's days. Numbering our days, if we take it all as one activity, is the activity of looking at the brevity of our life and accounting for it as our sins, even the secret sins that no one else knows about, are set before God's face, and He sends His wrath and indignation upon us and brings very quickly a day of judgment and a day of cutting off to every man. Numbering our days is an activity which brings us, by the grace of God, to a knowledge of truth. A knowledge of the shortness of our life, the reality of our sin and God's wrath and judgment, and the finality of death. Those are all things that are true. And those who number their days are therefore equipped with knowledge, true knowledge. And they can live according to that knowledge. And in a moment, we'll see how that's really the beginning of wisdom, the knowledge of the truth, so that we can live in light of that truth and according to truth. But on the other hand, those who will not number their days, who cannot number their days because they are never given the grace to do so, they never ask for the grace to do so, they continue in darkness blindness and ignorance. They continue in proud denial of the shortness of their life, the uncertainty of the days ahead, and they even will live in denial or in rebellion against the reality that they will be cut off. How many days have you lived? How many days are in front of you? Have you accounted for the end of your days? Have you accounted for the sin you've committed in your days? How will you respond to the wrath of God that's manifest in all the world, in all the troubles and trials and sorrows of life, even in this day which He has made? There's the activity of numbering our days. Now, the purpose of numbering our days is not simply to take a math problem and to understand a number and to take a simple fact, observable fact, that everyone dies and to say, well, I should probably change the way I'm living because tomorrow is not guaranteed. The world, though sometimes they are not even capable of this, are capable of this carnal logic that tomorrow is not guaranteed, and so they have their own mantras. You only live once. Live life to the fullest. And so they can make application of the number of their days, but it is not the application of their hearts to wisdom. The child of God, the church of God, is interested in numbering their days with a view, with the purpose of applying their hearts to wisdom. Wisdom, which is built upon the pillars of knowledge and understanding, is the ability to live to the highest goal in the best possible way, the way that pleases God and glorifies God. Always the goal is to glorify God, even when there are minor goals that are subject to the highest goal. The man goes out in his field and he has the objective to plow and to sow and to reap. And yet as he plows and as he sows and as he reaps, he is interested ultimately in doing so to the glory of God. We have a new year beginning. This day has been given to us. Today is the Sabbath day, and we are coming to worship. And we're coming to church to worship to the glory of God. We're going to sing to the glory of God and pray to the glory of God. And even as we have minor objectives, always we have one main objective. Wisdom is a spiritual gift of God that He gives to His children in Jesus Christ, and it's a precious gift. Only a fraction of the value of wisdom is the benefit that it is to the wise for the goodness of his life and the prosperity of his house. There are practical benefits for wisdom, and yet that's not the value of wisdom. The value of wisdom, what makes it far more precious than silver and gold and gems like rubies, is that wisdom is Jesus Christ in us and His knowledge and understanding and that ability to live to the glory of God worked in us. And this is what we're interested in when we number our days, that our hearts might be applied to wisdom, that we might engage ourselves in a life of godliness to the glory of God. You read some older Protestant Reformed literature, you'll find that they all reflect on the Dutch translation of this phrase, that we might may apply our hearts to wisdom. And the translation that the Dutch gives is that we may obtain a heart of wisdom. Applying our hearts to wisdom, obtaining a wise heart. There are some differences there, but the difference is, really, I should not be setting these interpretations and translations against each other, but they really complement one another. From the one point of view, our translation is a good translation because one who is praying this prayer, teach us to number our days. He already has wisdom in principle. This is not a prayer to get heart of wisdom to obtain Jesus Christ first of all, but it's the idea of application of our of ourselves and of our hearts to this new way of life and according to this new spiritual ability. On the other hand, the Dutch translation leads us to see that another valuable idea here, and that is that we are interested in obtaining something, coming into possession of something that's not naturally ours. We are seeking a gift from God and the life that God would approve of. Numbering our days serves the application of our hearts to wisdom and the obtaining of a heart of wisdom, however we understand it, by first of all humbling us and showing us how weak we are, that our days are going to end. We're not like the eternal God. We're nothing like Him. Numbering our days and taking into account the sins and sorrows of our days humbles us and convicts us of our sin. It makes us aware and gives us knowledge not only of the fact that our life will end, but that our lives are ending so quickly because of God's judgment. The knowledge that we gain is a knowledge of our misery and of our weakness, and it thereby shows us our need for Christ, true wisdom, so that in our days that are so few, and in light of our great weakness and sin, we might now lead a new life and wisdom to the glory of God. There are some applications that jump off the page, even on a surface level. If you take this passage to an unbeliever and show this to them, teach thou us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And the unbeliever might be able to find some earthly value in this passage and say, yes, that's part of the evil of procrastination and laziness. That's why you don't put things off for tomorrow and you do what is good and important today. But we must go much deeper than the world in this passage, because the wisdom here that we are aiming at is wisdom that is from above to the glory of God, and it is wisdom of the heart, that we may apply our hearts, not our hands, not our heads, not our schedules, but our hearts are to be applied to wisdom. And when we number our days according to God's instruction, we will not only look back the days of our life and count them and see what fills them. And we'll not only look forward and see that beyond today, it's all uncertain and dark. We'll not only look ahead and see that no matter how many days we're given, it's going to end. We're going to look up. We're going to account for the number of our days, however many they may be, according to the perspective of God. And that's where we take into account the anger of God, the displeasure of God with the sins that we have committed. And we come to realize, truly, Thou hast set our iniquities before Thee, and our secret sins, they're exposed in the light of Thy countenance. And all our days are passed away in Thy wrath. We spend our years that is as a tale that is told. Truly, we shall be cut off. Our days are numbered and they shall end, because we have abused the days that Thou hast given to us. We have transgressed the covenant that Thou hast established with us. Moses saw this. Moses saw that even after Israel was redeemed from Egypt and brought through the Red Sea, that God brought them into a wilderness, and though they were saved, and that wasn't going to change, they were God's redeemed people, yet their days were filled with trouble and death. Death was a part of their journey in the wilderness. In fact, the whole generation of the redeemed would perish in the wilderness on account of God's displeasure with the way that they filled the days of their lives. And as we number our days and we account for that from a divine perspective and we look up, we're also going to see not just the displeasure of God, but the faithfulness of God. That He's been our dwelling place through all generations. That He is eternal and eternally through all history. He is pleased to be our God. And then we have the prick of our hearts. And the spur in our hearts to move us not only to lament the sins that we have committed, but to seek the God of our salvation, who is our dwelling place. And ultimately, the application of our hearts to wisdom can be boiled down, at least in the very first expression of wisdom, to one thing, and that's repentance. What can a sinner do, according to the grace of God, that is pleasing to God and glorifies God, but repent? Repentance is a sincere sorrow of our hearts. It's the application of our hearts to wisdom. And so when we are living according to wisdom, when we are living out of that new life of Christ, we will look at the days of our lives and we will repent of the way we have used those days. We will cry over and weep and shed tears and rend our clothes and rend our hearts for the sins we have committed against the God who is so faithful and merciful to us. We will confess those sins before His face. We will confess those sins even to our neighbors that we have sinned against. And besides a lament of our sins and a confession of our sins, it's the turning of our hearts, no longer in the way that I have always gone, but now in a new direction I shall live my life. I will live my life to the praise of His grace. And as we repent, we're seeking mercy in the blood of Jesus Christ and even finding strength to repent in the cross of Jesus Christ, because we are no longer in bondage to that old man that held us so in that captivity. Now we are taught to number our days and to apply our hearts to wisdom. He has supplied the grace. Moses is, his chief priority here is to pray that as a people, the church of God, we might turn unto God in repentance. But rather than simply pray, Lord, grant us the grace to turn, he prays, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. And the manner of asking ultimately for the grace of repentance and the wisdom of repentance is that we come to understand the need of it. When we number our days, we will see all of our sins and see the judgment of God at the end of our days, and we understand the need of repentance. But also this, when we number our days and we see the uncertainty of the days ahead, we know we may not delay. We may not save repentance for tomorrow. We cannot. We don't know if we'll have tomorrow. And so we're called by the prophet Isaiah to seek the Lord while He may be found, and to call upon Him while He is near. And though we know our God to be a forbearing God, He is also a just God and a holy God. And we may not tempt God to forbear with us when He has given us today to repent. Let us then, numbering our days, apply our hearts to wisdom with urgency today. And here is a word for the young people, the young adults. I still count myself in your number. So it's a word for me too. We who are young and think ourselves strong are fools. When we make these grandiose plans, we take advantage of the strength of our youth, and we rejoice in the strength of our youth, but we don't rejoice with an eye on the judgment. We have to live today with an understanding of how short our life is. We have to live today being mindful of the judgment that can visit us through death at any time. So let us repent with urgency of our unfaithfulness and our sins. Let us repent of the way we have conducted ourselves sinfully as husbands and wives, sons and daughters, fathers and mothers, office bearers and church members. Let us flee to the cross for mercy and turn away from every sinful inclination and thought. And with a new resolve, obey and serve and love and respect and rule and teach and minister in all holiness to the glory of God. And let us repent today of our waste of the time that God has given to us. This is not the main application here. Our sins with regard to time. In today's day and age, the admonition must be sounded against the waste of time with the vanity of our technology. How many hours a day do we waste looking at our phones, scrolling through social media, watching nothingness, or worse, wickedness? And yet, this year, our resolve is to scrounge up a few minutes a day to be more consistent in our devotions. How many hours, it's not hours anymore, how many days or weeks of the year were wasted in the year 2022? By us, God's people, maybe not with screens, maybe not with evil things, but in vanity. How many days were sacrificed to the idol of man as we gave ourselves over to the abuse of alcohol? How many days of rest did we waste being sleepy or being unspiritual in the way that we went through the motions of the Sabbath day? How many moments did we defile by being impure in our relationships, fornicating? And how many hours and days and weeks and months after that act of impurity did we continue in this lazy, unspiritual state because we would not confess our sins? How careless and lazy have we been in our discipline of praying and reading and studying the Scripture? This is the day the Lord has made. What will you do with it? What have we done with it? And when we examine ourselves and we examine the year gone by and we examine today, we can cry out nothing but, God, be merciful to me. I'm so carnally minded. I'm so foolish. I'm so wasteful. I'm so corrupt that even in the best of activities, even in the house of God, I do not give myself wholly to Thee, who is the God, who is my dwelling place and has been our dwelling place through all generations. How sinful, how wicked, how foolish we have been. Be merciful to me. Forgive me for Jesus' sake. And turn me, and I shall turn. And I shall turn with all urgency. I shall not delay a moment. Today, this moment, this breath that Thou hast given to me, I will take it in with thanksgiving, and I will use all my strength to do that which is good. And I will be vigilant against every temptation the devil comes before me. God, do not forsake me. Be near unto me and give me a heart of wisdom that I might always be on guard and defend myself and foresee the evil and go around it and do not ignore it and walk into it. Let me take the day and hear the word and repent. We turn. We cry out for forgiveness. We sorrow. But we don't despair. Knowing that God is our dwelling place, immediately after Moses prays for God to work, teaching us to give up, to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom, and the wisdom really is just going back to verse 3 of the chapter when God has called us, "Return, ye children of men." And now the understanding is that God has answered that prayer. God has answered that prayer, and now we pray also, "Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants." We're praying for God not to change His mind, but to change His course and the way that He's dealing with us and no longer send His anger and send judgment upon us, but to satisfy us early with His mercy that we may rejoice and be glad all our days, even this day that the Lord has made. And we even pray for more than we can imagine, not just the ceasing of His anger, but that He will make us glad according to the days wherein He afflicted us. For all these days that I sinned against God, and God afflicted me justly and lovingly, as many as those days are, may God may Thou grant us that many days of gladness and joy in which we will serve Thee, love Thee, love our neighbor as ourselves, and dwell in sweet communion with Thee. Even Moses must have thought in the land of promise. And God is not pleased all the time to change the course of our lives so that we might look on one portion of our life and say there's so much sorrow and a new portion of our life that's filled with joy. That may be the case for some of us who were converted at a later point in life. And you can see two different lives here. Days of sadness, days of joy. And I think ultimately we can look ahead to the new day, the day which dawns and never ends, and say that truly there will be a day of great joy and gladness according to the riches of His mercy. And that's ultimately what Moses is praying for in verse 16 when he says, "Let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children." He's praying for the fulfillment of God's counsel, the unfolding of His covenant, and the manifestation of Christ in our midst. That's the blessed day and the glorious day for the church that we long to see. And that day we see perfectly in heaven. And the request to teach us shows us, first of all, that we can't do this naturally on our own. We can't number our days looking up and seeing the perspective of God, except God show us the way to do that. And we won't number our days and be applying our hearts to wisdom, except God move us in our hearts and give us that heart of wisdom. And the answer to that prayer is that God gives us and teaches us through Jesus Christ. But even before we consider that instruction that He gives us and the answer, isn't it astounding that we need God to teach us this simple lesson? That we need divine grace to understand the brevity of our life? That's how sinful and weak we are. But God has given His Son, Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, who is without beginning and without end, took to Himself a mortal body, and He was born in the same fashion that we are born, and He lived a life that was exactly like our lives, with the exception that every day He applied His heart to wisdom perfectly, and He manifested perfect wisdom. Every day He lived in the consciousness of the finite number of the days that He would live. And though He would not know the precise moment it would end, He anticipated it more and more as it grew closer and closer. He anticipated it with great agony, and He lived first and foremost conscious of the day of His death. Every day that Jesus lived, He woke up and He considered the day of His death, which would be a day of judgment, not for His sins, but without for our sins. And yet He lived under the burden of our guilt in a way that perfectly glorified God and accomplished the will of God. And Christ, by humbling Himself before God and by doing the will of God, shows us what is true wisdom. He didn't need to repent of His sin because every day He was already living to the glory of God. And Christ is wisdom to us as we are bound up with Him by a true faith, by the work of the Spirit, so that in Christ, being illuminated by His Spirit, we can understand the greatness of our folly and confess the heights of our presumption and see and abhor the grievous sins we've committed. And then, being in Christ, we cry out and confess the wickedness of our hearts and the wastefulness of our time and opportunity and our gifts. And in Christ also, having repented of our sins, we persevere in the way of godliness, and we do grow in godliness. We still must live a life of daily repentance, frequent repentance, but we do grow so that we take the opportunities God gives to serve, to minister, to love. We take the day that God has made, and we rejoice and we're glad even when there's all kinds of troubles and sorrows, because we're sure that the anger and the indignation of God against our sins, though it's well deserved, it's now sent in love for us to be a constant reminder that our days are numbered and today is the day He's given for us to live unto our God. Our confidence in asking God to teach us, giving us the wisdom of Jesus Christ, is to look back on our redemption in His cross. This wisdom, this gift, is one of the many benefits that He earned for us by His acceptable sacrifice. And Moses, he looked back on the deliverance from Egypt and through the Red Sea, and he saw the great wonders that God had done and the great power that God had showed so that His people might be free from that slavery and the great promise that He had. And he was sure He would bring them along that way. Surely He will also give us the wisdom to follow Him, to obey Him, and to turn away from our former sinful way. And for us, from a New Testament perspective, we don't look back to Egypt or the sea. We look back to Calvary. And we see that since God has given His only begotten Son, surely He will not withhold this gift from us. It says, since Christ has so pleased God by his precious blood being shed, he will not withhold from us a new heart and a new life, but he's given to us richly, graciously, and mercifully Christ himself. Let us number our days and apply our hearts to wisdom according as the Lord might teach us. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, graciously show us the way. Show us our shortcomings. Show us our frailty. But do not leave us in our misery, and do not forget our frailty, but deal with us with it in mind according to thy mercy, so that this day and all the days thou wilt give, we might apply our hearts to wisdom.